Exodus, the 14th chapter, hear God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp in camp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, 'They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, What is this we have done, and that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of fire of cloud, looked down upon the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that followed him into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. This is God's holy and infallible, inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this famous passage that speaks of Israel crossing the Red Sea. It begins by this description of their distress, where the Lord puts them in a very difficult place. He commands them to camp along the seashore, and they are encamped in a place where they are literally trapped by the Egyptian army that follows them. But God put them into this position, and he put them in this place for one specific purpose, and that purpose is this: that he might display his glorious power in the salvation of his people, that he might be glorified. And notice that verse 1 says that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that God is sovereign, that God is Lord, that he is sovereign over all. And this magnificent passage speaks throughout all of Scripture of God's sovereign power. From this point forwards, whenever the servants of God would remind the people of God's power and his greatness, they would look back in history to Israel crossing the Red Sea. 800 years after this, the Lord would say through the prophet Isaiah these words: I am the Lord your God that divided the sea and whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Nahum the prophet would announce, the Lord turned his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and he maketh it dry. When the Lord renewed his promise to Israel, he takes them back to this time, and he says to them, according to the day of your coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show you marvelous things. Over and over again, Israel is constantly reminded of their deliverance by God through the Red Sea. In fact, it was such a notable event that the enemies of God took notice of what happened. And that's what Rahab says to the spies when the spies were in Jericho. She says to them that the people of Jericho had heard about God doing this. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and then what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. In other words, let's go back in history. Let's look to this great point in history. It was something that stood in history as a demonstration of the power and the sovereignty of God. And that's what's happening as Israel is brought to the Red Sea. And God warns the people of Israel. He warns Moses of the fact that even though they are here at the Red Sea, that the enemy is right behind them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of this, I often wonder, wouldn't Pharaoh have kind of thought this through a little bit better? Wouldn't he have been reminded of the recent past in which he endured all of the plagues, went through all of these terrible things? But it doesn't tell us that. It simply says his heart was hardened once again. And Pharaoh follows the Israelites as they attempt to leave Egypt. He follows them. There they are at the Red Sea. Notice that Pharaoh says, according to his spies that came back and told him, they're wandering around in the land. They don't know where they're going. He says in verse 3, they're lost in the wilderness. That's Pharaoh's thought. He now sees Israel as easy prey. He's going to go, he's going to get them back. And he wants to get them back because, as it tells us in verses 5 through 9, that they thought about what they had done. They say, why have we done this? In other words, why did we give up our workforce? Why did we give up all of these people who built all of our pyramids? Why did we give them up? Why did we do this? Pharaoh and his courtiers suddenly became alive to the folly of their error, and immediately they decide they want to do something about it, and they summon their army, and the army is put together in great haste. He arms his nobles, he arms his army with their chariots. The famous cavalry of Egypt is gathered in their glory, and now the king and all of his army are going to go out, and what are they going to do? They're going to go out and they're going to recover Israel, if possible. Egypt had lost everything. Their land had been destroyed. Their sons had died. The army was all that was left. I mean, economically, the land was destroyed. Their homes had been destroyed, the loss of their children. Everything was gone, but they still had their army. It was their chief glory. And they then gather their army up because the time for vengeance has come. And they figured it was a good time to go because Israel had no way of escape. The army gathers and it follows Israel, the greatest fighting force in the whole world, pursuing Israel, and they come upon Israel gathered at the Red Sea, and there is no way out. Pharaoh comes not only with his army, he comes with his chariots, he comes with his officers, he comes with his army, and they are going to come and they are going to destroy Israel. You can imagine what that must have looked like to the Israelites as they looked back and saw this army pursuing them and then gathering. What happens? We find in our text that Israel simply fell into a great fear. The consternation was horrible. They feared greatly, verse 10 says. They feared greatly. And they cried out to the Lord, verse 10 says. They were fearing the army of Pharaoh that God had already defeated with all of his plagues. But now this army is following them. And after everything God had done for them in Egypt, surely you would think they could trust him now. Surely after all of these displays of his wondrous power, after their deliverance from the angel of death, the angel of death passed over Israel, they should have put their trust in the Lord. But what do? They feared greatly. So much like us. Our memories are short. Our memories, no matter how many times the Lord has delivered us in the past, we fail to rest in his greatness and in his power. Some new trial comes into our lives. Something comes into our lives, and we forget that God had previously intervened. God had previously blessed us, and now we are swallowed up by this present emergency. And what does Israel do? They display that singular lack of faith that takes place when you fear instead of having faith in God. They should have rested in the Lord. They should have not feared. They should have called upon the Lord in his might and in his power to deliver them. But here they were, mountains on two sides, the sea on one side, the Egyptians on the other side. And all that God had done them was quickly forgotten. And instead of thinking we should rest in the Lord, all they could think of is there's no escape. In other words, we're lost. They gave themselves up for lost, as if God's arm was suddenly shortened, as it were, that he couldn't save, as if God was unable to do anything to help them. We're going to die in the wilderness, they say to Moses. You know, there's this retribution against Moses. We would have had it better if you left us in Egypt instead of taking us out here. And now we're going to die. We're going to die in the wilderness. It's fear that has gripped them. They are gripped with fear. And what does Moses do? We see in verse 13, he doesn't chastise them, but he endeavors to encourage them. He says, "Fear not." The servant of the Lord gives them that word, "Fear not." That's a familiar phrase. Those are familiar words in Scripture. "Fear not" was what God said to Abraham. "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed," was his message to Joshua. His message to Gideon when he faced the army of the Midianites was what? "Fear not." "Fear not" was his counsel that David gave to Solomon. "Trust in the Lord." "Fear not." Why? Because God is the one who cares for his little flock. God is the one of whom the psalmist says, "I will fear what? No evil." Why not? "For thou art with me." The scripture says that God will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon him, because you trust in him. "God is with me," is the message of Scripture. That's "fear not." God is sovereign over all. He's sovereign over my problems, over your problems. He's sovereign over this emergency that's come up. He's sovereign and he is Lord. The message, "fear not," is the message to trust in the Lord. And then Moses goes on and he says, "Stand still." He doesn't say, "Do anything to the Israelites." He doesn't say, "Here's what we ought to do. This will get us out of the situation." No. He says, "Stand still. You gain nothing by your efforts. You can't make your hair white or black. You can't add one thing to your stature. What could Israel do here at the Red Sea?" Could they dry it up? Could they figure a way? "Maybe we can get a way to cross the sea. You know, maybe there's a way we can build a pontoon boat to get us across." Could they level the mountains? No. Could they annihilate the Egyptians? That was impossible. There was nothing they could do. They were to stand still, do nothing. Why? Because this was God's time to act. And when God would act, God's power would be demonstrated. God's sovereignty would be displayed. All they were to do was to take a stand, and that's literally what it says. Take a stand, that is, station yourself, choose whom you will serve, Yahweh or Pharaoh. Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. They had nothing to contribute. They were to stand still and see that it's God's power alone. And by bidding them to not fear, to stand still, to see the salvation of the Lord, they were going to be in a place where their hearts would be able to see what God is able to do. And they were put in a position, it's almost like saying, "Don't do anything. You don't even have to move a finger, because God is the one who is going to act, and God is the one who is going to deliver you." He says, "Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." And he says here, "The Lord will fight for you." Here's their deliverance. The Lord will deliver them. And the Lord then tells them to go forward. And he says, "Stretch out your rod and divide the sea. And then go through on dry ground." And that's exactly what happens. I've always been amazed at this passage. Always wondered what it would have been like for me if I was an Israelite standing there seeing the sea open. And now I see the dry ground, but I wonder if my first step is going to be a little soggy or wet, or my second step. And what do I do? But they were given instructions. Go through the sea. And not only are they to go through the sea, they are to go through the sea to the other side. And they do so. And they do so because God has opened that sea, God has parted the sea, and God has made it possible for them to go through it on dry ground. Notice also in this passage that at the end of it, it says that the angel of the Lord, who was there in the pillar and the fire, went from before the camp, because he was guiding them, turns around, as it were, and he goes behind them to guard them. To guard them from what? To guard them from the enemy. He was a wall and a partition. And he allows them then to go through the sea. By the divine power of God, the Red Sea is divided and it's made into a lane for the Israelites, who marched right on through it. But for the Egyptians, it was an ambush into which they were drawn. And into this ambush they come. And in the morning it says that the Lord saw them and the Egyptians were there. And he made the wheels of the chariots kind of heavy, it says, creaking. Something happened to them. And everything was going wrong for the Egyptians. They in fact say, let's get out of here. God's on the side of the Israelites. He's fighting for them. But this lane through the Red Sea into which they went, not only was it an ambush, it was a grave into which they all were buried, because the Lord closed that grave when the sea was closed over them and they all drowned. Interesting, as you look at the last verses of the passage, it says all the Israelites could see as they looked across the sea would be the dead bodies of the Egyptians floating on the other side of the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his soldiers were cruel men. They wanted to destroy God's people, but God glorified himself when he judged their sin, displayed his power and his justice, and he brought salvation for his people. And God's great salvation comes to his people. It came to his people Israel, and it comes to us, a greater escape, the greatest escape of all, because that great escape of all is the salvation that's ours through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that it's God's initiative, his activity. He takes action. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, saves us, makes us his very own, and brings us into the kingdom of God. At the end of this passage, it says that God closed the sea over the Egyptians. Israel saw that the hand of the Lord was used against the Egyptians. Which brings up the question, whose hand is more powerful, the hand of Yahweh or the hand of Pharaoh? Obviously, the hand of the Lord is omnipotent, and his alone. By his mighty hand, he would send them out. That was what it said in chapter 6, verse 1. And by a mighty hand, he will drive them from this land. That mighty hand of God delivered Israel and delivered them completely from the Egyptians, whom he destroyed by his mighty hand in the Red Sea. That same mighty hand of God is the hand that touches our lives and brings to us deliverance and salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we might know that God's hand is sovereign. He alone is Lord of all. May he ever receive the praise and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray.